The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we bless, is not the bread that we break, the bread we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ?" We're sharing in the blood of Christ. We're sharing in the body of Christ. A significant statement. Sharing Christ's body, sharing Christ's blood. That's the fellowship inside. Sharing means that fellowship, that part thing. We're partners in sharing Christ's sacrifice. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 14, verse 23 and 24, "And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.'" The blood of the covenant. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 27 and 28, he says, "And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them and saying, 'Drink from it, all of you.'" Now, there was one chalice, one cup. He didn't have a whole bunch of little cups like we do today, but they had one cup. They all drank from it, you know. They weren't germ-phobic in those days. You know, they probably lived better than we did. They just all drank from it. And, of course, wine is not going to... It's not going to pass along germs. So they drank from the cup. "And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood.'" Now, what this, it doesn't literally, now some people go to all the, you know, I think one church goes to think it's literally the blood of Christ. No, he's already told you it's wine. He took the cup of wine, and you see later on that was the cup of wine that. Then he passed it around. He said, "This is my blood." He's saying it represents my blood. This is a metaphor for my blood. This is a symbol of my blood. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Well, they didn't pour it out. What did they do? They drank it. But his blood was poured out. When you look at the scriptures, what does blood mean in the Bible? What does blood mean to you? Think of your own blood. What does your blood mean to you? And we say, "Well, pour out a little of your blood." You're going to say, "You know what, David? That's going to hurt. Give me a little of your blood." You say, "Well, that's going to hurt. How do I get your blood?" Well, we're going to have to hurt you. We're going to have to pierce you. We're going to have to cut you. You know, we have people who... we used to call them cutters, you know, when in psychotherapy, you know, the young teenage girls, and mostly the girls, and they'll cut their wrists and let a little blood pour out, okay? But the Bible is not talking about that part. In the Bible, when the Bible talks about shedding blood, it means more than just pain. It means more than just a little pain. It means pain that leads to complete extinction of your life. It means the taking of a life. When we say we're going to shed this blood, someone is going to shed your blood, it means we're going to take your life. So when God, you know, and of course we're all sinners, right? So when God, what does God say through the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, verse 4 and verse 20? "The soul that sins, what shall it do? It shall die." Unless you want someone else to die in your place, you're going to die. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tells us about the cleansing of sin, cleansing of the temple. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, "Indeed, according to the law, almost everything was purified with blood." And then the second part, the B part of verse 22, Hebrews 9, verse, And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It's not like you forgiving somebody who offended you. You forgive them up in your mind. But this is not the same. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's in the New English Translation. Let me read that New International Version. Hebrews 9, verse 22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So when Jesus was on the earth, and he talked about shedding his blood, he was going to give his blood, he knew what that meant. He knew it meant hurt, suffering. You know, when I get a blood test, you know, you go in for blood tests, they have to take some blood. You know, I always put my arm out like this. They wrap it, they put a little stretch, you know, try to get the vein pronounced there. And I say, I'm going to look away. Because when I see that needle coming at me, my tendency will be to jerk back, to pull away. I don't like hurt. I don't like to be pierced. I don't like my body cut. You don't like to cut your... And so she does it, or he or she, the one that does it, I'll turn away, then I feel that little pinch, and then at least I don't know when it's coming and it's pinched. And that way I haven't jerked. Jesus knew he was going to suffer. Jesus knew what it meant to shed blood. Luke 9, verse 22, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by elders and priests and scribes and be killed. That's Luke 9, 22, and be killed and be raised the third day. He's going to be killed. The blood means, you shed your blood in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it means dying and suffering. Mark chapter 9, verse 12. And he said to them, Elijah does first come and restore all things. And yet, how is it written that the Son of Man, that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? So, Luke says he'll be killed, he'll suffer many things and be killed. Mark says he'll suffer many things and be treated with contempt. And in Luke 17, verse 24, you have similar statement, and it says, for just as the lightning comes when it flashes one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will be the Son of Man in his day. But first, Luke 17, verse 25, but first, he must suffer many things and be rejected. So he will be killed. He will be mocked and so on. He will be rejected. So we have all these statements. Now, when you look in the Old Testament, you have all kinds of sacrifices. I think it's safe to say that all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, and especially the blood sacrifices, are all pointing to Jesus Christ and his one great sacrifice. Because his one great sacrifice subsumes all of them put together. Christ's sacrifice. Okay? So all of them were typical of the blood that Christ shed for us. And of course, we're all sinners. We have to have someone pay the penalty and shed blood for us. Listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, he was despised. You know, some people are just so fearful of being despised. If you're going to be despised, that's not... Everybody is trying to overcome being despised. We don't want to be despised. We want to be respected. We want to be, given such honor. We want to be honored. We don't want to be despised. Jesus was despised and forsaken of people. Forsaken. Now, one of the things you don't want in this life is we try not to be forsaken. We don't want to be forsaken. We do everything we can not to be forsaken, don't we? Try to be nice, try to be conciliatory, try to be helpful, don't forsake me, don't forsake me. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with sickness. The Bible says grief. It could mean sickness. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. This is the prophecy of the suffering servant in Isaiah. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sicknesses, and that means too, he bore. And our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. We are healed, meaning healing the sin-sick soul, healed and saved in the New Testament. It's quoted in the book of Peter. The same word can mean saved. By his stripes, by his scourging, we are saved. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but God has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That's Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6. Now, the scripture says, without the shedding of blood. How do we get your blood? How do we shed a person's blood? Well, in front of Pilate, you remember, Pilate said, look, I don't think this guy's really guilty. I don't think he's guilty. Look, I'll tell you what I'll do. We'll beat him up real bad. We'll scourge him real bad. And then they'll just let him go. I mean, you know, he's just not that. So they take Jesus. He orders Jesus, scourge him. Now, the scourging is that, and you've heard about it, you know, they hit you with that scorpion whip and they rip your flesh. They hit him on the back over and over and over, ripping his, tearing his flesh. How do we get your blood, brethren? Your blood doesn't come out of your body. I mean, okay, I'll tell you what, let me give you a little blood here. I'll just, you know, turn the faucet on. Here's some, and it doesn't come out of your body. Your blood doesn't come out. To get your blood, we have to break open the flesh of your body. We have to pierce it. We have to cut it. We have to break it. We have to break the skin. And when they took that whip and they broke his, they hit him so bad over and over. His body, his back was a bloody mess. And blood was pouring out down his back. And then what did they do? They put a crown of thorns on his head and mocked him. So they pierced his skull, his flesh up here. So he's bleeding up here. He's bleeding. He's bleeding in his back. Now they bring him, what did they do? They bring him to, you know, Pilate says, well, come on, take a look at him. Now, look, this is mocked. He just says, is this your king of the Jews here? He's got this, you know, I think we should just let him go. Then they yell, no, crucify him. Let him be crucified. Pilate thought that beating him up real bad, they would save it because he didn't do anything worthy of death. Did he do something that needs the death penalty? He taught, he preached, he criticized some of them, of course. Of course, if you criticize some of the Pharisees, you're worthy of death. But anyhow, that's in their idea. But so here he is. And then they say, no, crucify him. So Pilate washes his hands. I'm done. I don't want a big, you know. Now, one of the things that the curator of Jerusalem, whoever the person over charge of the Jews, didn't want was the Jews yelling and screaming and getting mad and writing letters to Rome and all this stuff. And then that you lose your job. So Pilate, I can't afford a big insurrection among the Jews. So, okay. I wash my hands of it. If you want to take him, you take him. And so they say, he sends him off to be crucified. Now, he's already lost a lot of blood. Nobody's bandaging him up. Nobody is stopping the wounds. Nobody is stopping the bleeding. He's already bleeding. And they give him his parabellum, he give him his part of his cross, carry it. You carry this up there. Now, the other guys who were crucified with him, they're carrying theirs, fine, but there's no statement saying that they were scourged that I can find. If you find it, point it out to me right away. I don't see a statement saying these other guys were scourged. But Jesus was scourged. And he's going, and now he's dropping blood, he's losing blood, he's getting weaker, and he carries it for a certain part, then he falls. And he's getting weak. And he's thirsty. You lose your blood, you're losing the water, you're losing the moisture out of your body, and your body is like, what, 75% or something like that, all water? And you're losing it, it's going out? And he falls, and they grab Simon the Cyrene from down in Africa, there, a farm area. Get out here and carry his cross. Carry it the rest of the way. Jesus did carry it part of the way. Don't say that Jesus never carried his own cross, because he did. But he couldn't carry it the rest of the way. So he's bleeding. He's bleeding constantly. How do you get blood from your being, your body? You have to pierce the outside of the body. You have to break that skin. You have to break those capillaries. You have to break those veins. In some cases, you break an artery, and you'll see how much blood can come out. So they hand him over. Now, you remember when he's on the cross. The Bible says he shed his own blood. You know, he gave himself voluntarily. Some people think that it was that spear that got all his blood out. Now, he was shedding blood constantly. And by the way, do you know that he was dead before the man jabbed the spear in his side? You know that, right? They were coming on. He was constant. He was bleeding, bleeding, bleeding. He was on the cross. And then, of course, they nail his hands. There's more blood pierced. They nail his feet. There's more blood pierced. Now, the other guys got their hands nailed too. But because they had a lot more vigor, they were able to, you know, when you're on that cross and you're hung like this, you can pull up. Now, you can either hand your hands up. Because now it's hard to breathe. They make it very hard. You're sinking down and try to open up the bellows to try to create the vacuum so that you draw in air. They had to pull up by their hands a little bit and, of course, ripping these sinews in their hand and hurting like crazy and pushing down on their legs to push back up. Hurting. Every minute is suffering. Every minute. It's one of the cruelest, most awful, barbaric ways of dying. The cross. The cross of Christ. So their feet were nailed, his hands were nailed, but he was dead before the soldier came over. Now, the Bible says Jesus died for our sins. Well, yes, that is true. But that is not the whole truth, is it? What do we know about death? There are many ways of dying, even without shedding blood. You could be strangled to death. When they hung people, they didn't shed any blood. We can gas them in a gas chamber. They don't shed any blood. We can electrocute them. Most of that doesn't shed any blood. We can give a lethal injection. Hardly any blood is shed with that. So there are many ways of dying. It's not just that Christ died. It's that he gave his life. His life was given. He did not stop them. He did not. He could have said, you know, look, Pilate, what are they doing? You know these guys are a bunch of hypocrites and so on. He didn't say anything. He let them go ahead and accuse. Pilate said, aren't you going to say something on your own behalf? He doesn't say anything. He gave himself. Yeah, there are many ways of dying without shedding blood, but Jesus Christ was ordained as our Savior to the death in which he shed his blood, and it was conspicuous. Everybody saw it, including God. Let's take a look at the Old Testament sacrifices for a second. In the book of Leviticus, I'm going to read a fairly long passage here in Leviticus chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The Eternal then spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins, unintentionally in any part of the things which the Eternal has commanded not to be done, or commits any of them." In other words, he might do a sin of omission, he might do a sin of commission. "If the anointed priest sins," okay, "so as to bring guilt upon the people, then let him offer to the Eternal a bull without defect," as pure, "as a sin offering for the sin that he has committed." Now here's the sin offering. I want you to pay attention to these verses now. Verse 4. "He shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of meeting before," I want you to listen to this phrase, it happens over, "before the Eternal. And he shall lay his hands on the head of the bull and slay the bull before the Eternal," in front of, before, in the eyes of, in the sight of the Eternal. "Then the anointed priest is to take some of the blood of the bull and bring it to the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times," listen to this phrase, "before the Eternal," that is, in the sight of, in front of the Eternal, "in front of the veil of the sanctuary. The priest shall also put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of the fragrant incense, which is before the Eternal." Again, all these before the Eternal, right? "In the tent of the meeting, also called the tent of testimony, the tent of the Lord, because of the house of the tent." It's called a lot of things, that tent of meeting. And all the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is in the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall remove from it all the fat of the bull of the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat which is in the entrails. He shall, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, which is on the loins and so on. It goes on down the lobe of the liver and all that. And just as he's removed from the ox of the sacrifice of peace offerings, with the hide in verse 11 and verse 12, "the rest of the bull he shall bring to the clean pluck outside the camp, and the ashes pour it out and burn it." Now verse 13, "Now if the whole congregation of Israel commits an error, and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly, they commit any of the things which the Eternal has commanded not to be done, they shall become guilty. When the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a bull of the herd of a sin offering and bring it before the tent of meeting." Verse 15, "Then the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Eternal, and the bull shall be slain before the Eternal." You get those phrases, before the Eternal, over and over. In other words, in God's sight. It has to happen where God sees it. God is watching it. God saw it. The veil concealed the inner dwelling place of God, and this veil was to be sprinkled seven times. That is, perfectly. It has to be a perfect sacrifice, that there be a perfect presentation of this precious blood of this animal, which God can see. God can see. After that was done, then the priest was to take some of the blood of the bullock and smear it with its four horns on the altar, which was just in front of the veil and near the golden candlestick, and the altar, which was intended for the burning of the sweet incense, upon which the priest was to smear the blood and the four horns of the four horns of it. Okay, what was meant by this? What is meant by this? Well, let's take a look. Let me read this again, this one passage. "The priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of the sweet incense before, it's verse 7, before the eternal. The atonement has to be with a view to the eternal. Its place is where the eternal would specifically see it. Now, if you go back, let's go back to the Old Testament sacrifice of the original Passover. You remember the original Passover? What did God tell the people? Every one of you set aside a lamb without blemish, you know. You have to set aside on the 10th day of the month. You have to keep it there. You have to so on, and you're going to keep it up to the 15th, and you're going to slay it, you know, as the 15th, you know, on the 14th. On the 14th, you're going to slay it, okay? Now, you're going to take, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with the blood? Where are you supposed to be on the night that you have that Passover? You're supposed to eat it in your house, right? And what are you going to do with the blood? Now, all the Israelites had to stay in their house. They had to dip, like a sponge, in the blood of the lamb and put it on the upper doorposts and on the outside of the house. Now, it might have been a lot of comfort if you could have said, I've got this lamb's blood, I've got to see it. Let's put it on the inside of the house here where we could see it. And we see this blood of the lamb. We're covered here with the blood. But you don't see it. They have to. Who is supposed to see that blood? And God says, and when I pass through, and when I see the blood, I will pass over that house. I'm going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt. But when I see the blood, who sees the blood? You don't see the blood. God sees the blood. When I see the blood, I'll pass over. So it had to be done where God could see it. It had to be placed in a part where the eternal could see it. He specifically sees it. Okay? Thus, the blood was not put where the people could see it. It was put outside the house where God could see it. And Moses said, I'm going to read now Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. I just quoted. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door posts of the houses. And when I, this is the Exodus 12, verse 7, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why we call it Passover. They passed over those houses when God sees the blood. Not when you see the blood, but when God sees the blood. It was where God could see it, as if to show that it was the main point. It was where the people could not see it, that it might be distinctly said to them, it is, after all, God's sight of the great sacrifice which saves us, isn't it? Were you there? You heard the song. Were you there when they... You weren't there. You weren't there literally. You've read about it. You've heard about it. You pictured it in your mind, but you weren't there. But God was there. And God saw that sacrifice. And God said, if you believe in that, if you believe in the one who raised Jesus from the dead, if you believe in that sacrifice, your sins will be forgiven because God saw it. It was God saw it, and it was God saw it for all time. And the blood has to come before the incense. You notice on that other thing, he had to put the blood on the horns of the golden altar, which stood close to the veil near the golden candlestick and so on. All our worship is through the blood of Christ. Our songs, our prayers, our hymns, our sermons, nothing matters without the blood of Christ. Nothing. Apostle Paul said like this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, for I determined to know what? Nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, I'm not worried about any other issue. I'm not worried about any other problem. I mean, the basic thing I want to let you know of is that Christ was crucified. I determined not to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now we can get off on a lot of prophecies. We can get off on a lot of things. We can get off a lot of calculations. When is the end of the world? What does Psalm this Psalm? How does this refer? Where does Habakkuk say? What is this? Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. And why was that? Why is that? That's so important to us because you read in 1 John 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now I want to remind you what Paul said. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The word sharing is the Greek word koinonia. It's a fellowship. A koinonia, we share. You know, that word koinonia is a word that meant partners. When you see Peter and James and John, they had koinonia. They were koinos. They were partners sharing. You get the word common in the New Testament. It's common. We have it in common. You have a sharing, common community. What's your community? I live in this community. I have all the things in common with the people here. The streets are in common. The stores are in common. And then you have communism where we share everything. Everything is, you know, everybody has everything. A sort of a idealistic thing that can't work. But nevertheless, it was that way. We are sharing. We have in common. What do we have in common? Our fellowship is based on what? Listen to this. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have the koinonia with one another because we share in the blood of Christ. And we share in the body of Christ. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then you have 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. I'm reading this in the Complete Jewish Bible. You should be aware that the ransom paid to free you from the worthless way of life which your fathers passed on to you did not consist of anything perishable like gold or silver. This is 1 Peter 1, verse 19 now. On the contrary, it was the costly, bloody, sacrificial death of the Messiah as a lamb without defect or spot. I'll read that in verse 19 in the International Version, 1 Peter 1, verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Some years ago, I was in a church. And this is what this church taught. They taught that it was like you have the blood of Christ that forgives our sins. The body of Christ was a different thing. It forgave our physical sins, they used the word physical sins, which meant you were sick because you sinned physically. Okay, you were guilty because you sinned spiritually, and the blood of Christ will purchase that. But you were sick because you sinned physically. And I have looked all over the Bible. I have never found the phrase physical sin. Never found it. No such thing as a physical sin. And what did they mean by physical sin? Well, you violated health laws. You violated a health law. Did Jesus ever violate a health law? Did Jesus ever violate a health law? Yes or no? Raise your hand if you say yes. Yes, Gary Wallman says yes. How dare you? Okay. Yes, he did. Of course he did. You think staying up all night is good for your health? He stayed up all night, you remember? He prayed all night long when he was trying to pick the disciples. He stayed up all night. He fasted 40 days. You think that's good for your health? A fast a couple of days is not bad, but 40 days is not good for your health. I'll tell you right now. So he did several things that were not particularly good for your health. But the Bible, but the body, God built into the body some very flexible things. I might stay up all night one night and then get some good sleep the next day. My body rebounds and it doesn't have any permanent damage to it. You've eaten some things that were not good for you. You might have eaten too much sugar. You might have eaten too much sweets. You might have eaten too much white flour. You might have eaten too much this or that, and or fats or this or that. And you quote, violated what? A health law? Did you violate something that was, you know, you're not supposed to do? Maybe you did. But it's not the end of the world. You bounce right back because the body has a liver, it has kidneys, it has cleansing things, it has repair, it has ability to take a shot and keep coming back. People have been in accidents, thrown from a car, or hurt, and banged their head or banged some of their body and broke ribs or broke a leg, and they repaired and they're healed. But I was in a church that thought the blood of Christ was for our spiritual sins. The body of Christ was for our physical sins. Like there were two different sacrifices. Like Jesus Christ was not a complete whole sacrifice. Tell me, how did you get that blood if you didn't pierce and hurt and beat and cut and lacerate and stripe and scourge the body? How did you get that blood? He gave his body so that we might get that blood, the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish. And the result of that is exactly what Jesus said. It's the result of God's love. And we'll talk more about the power of that blood of Christ next week.